If you're not there already, Romans chapter 14, and follow along with me again. We're going to finish this passage in verses 6 through 12. Last Sunday, I thought we would get through all of this, and there is so much wrapped up in this passage that really needs to be taught on and explained, and I think correctly understood because of its vital part in our thinking, not just in relation with each other, which is what the passage is dealing with, but if I will deal right with others, I have to first think correctly about my relationship with the Lord and my position as one, as a servant, as really and truly a slave of Him. He is my master. He is the one in charge. I am not, and nor am I the master of everyone else in the body of Christ. It's very tempting at times to think, I am better than someone else. Have you ever felt that way before? Now, you might not admit it. Have you ever felt like I feel worse than others? Oh, I just feel so inferior to someone else. And interestingly, those kinds of mindsets of thinking superior or inferior are not to be the way by which you are motivated to live out the Christian life. If your motivation is by comparing yourself to this horizontal other's view, you will only rise as high as you have to get by with. You ever been in a workplace where everyone worked that way? The excellence demanded was only to the highest expectation amongst the group. I have told you this before, some of you. I worked summers detasseling corn. Indiana is known for detasseling corn, working for seed companies and going through acres upon acres of cornfields, taking tassels off the top of corn plants. How many of you have ever done that? Just out of curiosity. Okay, only a few of us have done this. Okay, you've missed out. But one of the things that we did oftentimes was ride on a machine. Now, they had a machine that was really looked like someone created kind of in their backyard. It was a contraption, really, that these big, long metal pieces and wheels that were really tall and that would run through the cornfield, not run, it would go slowly, and there were buckets that we would sit in or stand in to do the detasseling. But the speed that that machine could go through the field was dependent upon the slowest person in that one of those buckets, because they wouldn't go faster than the person could keep up. Now, have you ever seen someone on an assembly line and they can just go at it, and another person is just like this, moving along at a slow pace? Well, at times, the motivation to work was dwindling by, well, who's the slowest person? Now, we had the freedom if we wanted to and if we desired to, and I got to tell you, this was really my desire to not go at this pace. But we could get out of the bucket and go all the way to the end and come back on the slow person's row. And we did that a lot of times. Now, the motivation to do that was not because we had to. The motivation to do that really had to do more with who my master is. And it wasn't the owner of the seed company. You know who my master is? My Lord. Now, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back here, but I want you to know, when you are in an environment where you get to choose how you will operate, can't we sometimes just work and operate to the expectation of the highest person around us, but not to the greatest expectation? You ever been in that kind of environment where what I do is really just about what is it that everyone thinks I have to do? What do I have to do to get by? Isn't that what our culture really loves? Is a what do I have to do to get by attitude rather than I know who I serve. And He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is worthy of everything that I do being done for His glory. You know that when we make that our priority and that which God wants our motivation, it changes how we interact with each other. Now, one thing I will point out is this passage is speaking to believers. We've seen already in this passage that the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ has been articulated. And I want you to notice again that this is in connection all the way to back to chapter 12. It's really good for us to see where we are in this passage. In the book of Romans, he is reminding them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. God has been merciful to you who have believed on Christ for salvation, to be justified, made right with God. And out of that correct perspective of God's mercy, what ought to be doing or going on in your mind? Well, he says that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he speaks of which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to Christians, the will of God, that which is approving to God, that which is pleasing to God, is forefront in our minds. The world wishes to conform us to its value system. I don't belong to that anymore. I am transformed, and my thinking is what is being concerned with in chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. At the end of chapter 13, do you remember what was involved? He states this matter about love, doing right by others, and then he says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Is it true that we have desires that are not according to God's design, that we battle with in this flesh? We absolutely, and we do not need to make any provision for that. And it's interesting to me that he goes right into chapter 14 dealing with interaction with people and interactions with people who see things differently or, in particular, have personal conviction, personal conscience that is directing them to actions that may not be required of them by Scripture, or that Scripture may even give allowance for them to do something otherwise, but that, as we saw, eating meats and observing of days might have been things that individuals saw, I'm not going to do this because of a personal reason. And that believers in Christ were to receive each other, not because they exactly agreed on those things that the Bible is not saying they must do. We're not giving allowance for moral divergence here, but for areas of conscience that I can say, hey, I don't need to judge the person that doesn't do what my conscience tells me I must do. And conversely, the person whose conscience is sensitive in that area and says, I won't do this, neither should the other person who doesn't have that conviction or that view need to attack them and ridicule them. Now, if you've not caught all of this that we've gone through so far, I encourage you to listen back to the series, because there's a lot we could review each time through this. But this matter of how I interact with someone who views things differently than me really is answered best when we both see who we serve. When you see that you serve the Lord Jesus. And we saw last time this passage, verses 6 through 12, the great standard for your life choices should be found in the authority of and accountability to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have authority in the Lord. We saw that in verse 7. Remember that? Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. It is a statement of fact. It is not a question of whether you will agree with it or not. The reality is you do not belong to yourself. Verse 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, what does the end of verse 8 say? We are the Lord's. Now that is true, again, of Christians, those who have believed on Christ for salvation. You are the Lord's. That's your position. That is your identity. That is who you are. You're the Lord's. Now why is that a valuable thing? Well, verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Of those who have already gone into eternity and those who are here right now, he is Lord. I said this last week. His authority in your life was the purpose of his dying on the cross and raising from the dead, according to this. What's the significance of that? You could not serve God apart from what Jesus Christ did for you. Let that sink in. Because a lot of people hope to please God in something apart from Jesus having died for their sins. And you cannot and will not ever be of use or of glory to God in yourself. It is only by the work of Jesus Christ that you were able to be pleasing to God. That's not to be lost on you, because both it was true of salvation, how you could be justified, made right, declared right with God, and of your ongoing walk in this life. Do you know that it is only by the power of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit indwelling you that you can right now be pleasing to God? We oftentimes take too much credit on our own shoulders for how we think we are pleasing to God right now. You know that just as in justification, it all depended upon God and His mercy and grace shown towards us, sanctification, this work of being conformed more and more to the image of His Son, depends upon what He has provided. And in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, everything was provided that you needed. To this end, Christ both died and was died, and verse number 9, therefore, to this end, both Christ died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. He is Lord in all of eternity to come, and we're going to worship Him as Lord, will we not? Let's try that again. He is Lord, and we're going to worship Him through all of eternity to come, will we not? Amen. You know that, don't you? Do you know it today? Is He worshipped, adored, and seen as Lord now in your mind like He will be in the future? Because if you will see what you will do in the future, well, you will see what you ought to do today. And so the authority of the Lord is spoken of. But I want you to note the second thing in this passage, the accountability. Because authority is connected to something. Accountability reminds us of authority. Accountability, there's a lot of people who do not live as though they are accountable to someone. Now, when you go to work each day, do you have someone who is expecting certain things of you? Even if you're self-employed, you have people that you do work for, that you're doing something for, and they have certain expectations. There are basis of, okay, this is what we wanted, this is not what we wanted. Is there that for a believer? Or is it a, well, you just figure out what you ought to do and I'll figure out what I ought to do? No, there is a standard for us both, and it is the Lord. The accountability that we have under this authority. And so I want us to take some time this morning to consider our accountability to the Lord. Now, understanding this accountability is important. And the text deals with some things that would then impact how we would interact with others. Because if our accountability under the Lord is not correct in our thinking, we will operate incorrectly towards others. In fact, that could affect your marriage. That could affect your parenting. That could affect your interaction in the body of Christ. It could even impact how you view others outside of the church, outside of those who have believed. And it's very important that you don't mix truths that are true of a Christian with those who are unsaved. Oftentimes, the area that I find people are most confused about what they think they must do for salvation comes from a misunderstanding of passages that deal with accountability and what one does. Is someone saved by what they do? The answer is no. They're saved by who they depend upon. But is a Christian responsible for what he does? A lot of times people have misused Scripture and taken Scripture out of context and applied it to the matter of, well, I believe that if your good outweighs your bad, then God will let you into heaven. Where do those ideas come from? Well, sometimes from a misapplication of truths that apply to Christians about their accountability to God. And I want you to see this morning, the accountability that we have before the Lord has nothing to do with our standing in righteousness. Can I say that again? Our accountability, seen in this passage, has nothing to do with whether or not God sees us as righteous or not. How does God see you as righteous or not? On the basis of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Remember justification in chapter 4 of the book of Romans? How is it that we could be called righteous, just before God? It's not of our works. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus. So where do our works come into play then? Do works save? Well, no. But has God saved us to good works? That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So does God have a plan for those who have believed to be living out good works? Yes. But those good works are the outflowing of the work of God, the Holy Spirit enabling those things. Not you're doing it in your own effort or strength. They are your now ability in this relationship. The authority that you have in Christ, he has provided you all the things you need to do that which pleases him. That ought to encourage you. You ever been given a task and the authority has expectations, but you have no abilities? How frustrating can that be? Greatly. There is no expectation on the part of our authority whereby he has not also given us everything we need to do that which he wants. And I want you to notice with me this accountability in verse 10 of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So this matter of accountability, first of all, this matter of judging others is not my responsibility. Why are you judging or setting at naught? Now you may say, Pastor, are you saying it's never right for me to make a judgment call on what someone else is doing? We'll get to that in a moment. But is it my first and foremost responsibility to be the judge of other believers? Or are we to see at the end of verse 10 something else? What is the emphasis of verse 10? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, he's speaking of believers who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so to these believers who find fault in someone else, or who find their position to be a ridiculous one in their mind and so critical, why are you judging, or why are you setting at naught? Why are you making us nothing? And Paul is addressing both the weak and strong positions. We've seen this already. Without favoring one over the other, or without telling one they need to be correcting the other. Now that's important, because oftentimes people come to passages where it speaks of the weak brother or the strong and they think, everybody needs to think like me. This passage gives room for both to be right with God. And if you've not heard the series up to this point, you need to follow back up in this. But there is the potential for someone to have a conviction about what they will do where the scripture is not explicit, and for them to be right in it, and for another Christian to have a conscience not affected by it like someone else's, and for them to be right with God. But do you know what the temptation is for us to see? Is that our accountability is horizontal, not vertical. And my desire then becomes, well, if they're not doing what I'm doing, they need to do what I'm doing. As though the Holy Spirit of God only works in your conscience and not in theirs. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a dangerous way to operate. It's a dangerous way to operate. Both have a reason for their position, and the admonition of the text is that they would receive both. Remember that at the beginning of chapter number 14, that they are to receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. And at the end of chapter 15, it speaks in verse 7 that there is to be one mind, and that this is a possibility in verse 7, that they would receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That attitude of receiving them necessitates my seeing the other person as not the one I need to judge or be critical of. Now, haven't you ever found it to be easy to be critical of the person that isn't doing things the way you're doing them? Go back to the detasseling corn. could I look at the person over there going slower and in my mind think, they're not doing that to the glory of God? Couldn't I think that? Do I know that, though? Now, to be honest, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because in our minds and hearts, we oftentimes think we know what someone else is motivated by or not motivated by. But you can't know their heart. But there is one who does. Now, you can tell by fruit if someone's saying something that is morally wrong or operating obviously in a morally wrong way. They're stealing from the boss. They're just dawdling. They're not interested. But if they're working, but you don't think they're working hard enough, can you afflict them where it's not your place to? Interestingly, we do that more than we think. Sometimes even in the home. Sometimes in marriage. Sometimes in the body of Christ. And we can become incredibly judgmental of others while not considering what? I'm also under authority and accountability. Do you remember in the book of Luke, and it's also spoken of in Matthew, Luke 6, verse 41, this statement is made by the Lord. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own? There is a little speck in someone else, but you've got this huge stick sticking out. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam that is in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now, interestingly, the passage does not say it's wrong for me to care about the speck in someone else's eye, but what is it that I must do first? I must first see that I have problems. You know what the Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to did not see well? They could find the faults in anybody else, the sins that other men were committing. Whose sin could they not see? Well, their own. And that was keeping them from the salvation that God would want for them. It was impossible for them to help others if they would not first see that they were people in need of help. You know, that's true of you in salvation. Some people are so caught up in saying, look how good I am, because their comparison is between themselves and others. You ever met people like that? Well, I don't really think I need the gospel. I don't think I need Christ. I'm a really good person, and I know Christians who are worse than me. So I guess I'm okay. But their standard is incorrect. They're fallible in that. Why? Because they're looking at themselves, not the judge of all. And before the judge of all, where do all men stand? Guilty. In need of a Savior. In need of Jesus Christ. And to those people Jesus was speaking to, I believe he was pointing out, you're not going to be able to help anybody else, no matter how spiritual you think you are, until you first admit you are a sinner in needing of God's help. But do you know that that's not just true in the matter of seeing our need for a Savior? It's true as we walk through the Christian life, that our accountability is first of all before the Lord. And so in our passage in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not? You know, the weak could say, the strong should do what I do. Take back the person who says, I'm not going to eat any meat at all. I'm not going to eat meat because I don't know that it's safe for me to do so. Whether they were concerned about the dietary laws of the Old Testament and not knowing what went on with the foods, I believe that this is someone who says, I'm not going to be risking this. Maybe I'm going to follow the pattern of Daniel, and I'm not going to eat meat for the glory of God, and I think everybody else should do it too. If the weak person enforces that or judges the other person who does eat meat, who, by the way, the Bible said that they could, they're judging the other person. On the flip of that, the strong person could say, you know what, these weak people need to just give up their positions. Why are they so dogmatic about this? I think that is ridiculous. You know that both are not correctly seeing things because they both are to see that they both give account to the Lord. Their accountability is not to judge each other. Their primary focus is that they stand before the Lord. And individuals that are focusing on the wrong thing cause turmoil and strife. And Paul was interested in this church representing Christ-likeness well, not division where there ought not be. And the division that is the result of not fixating on their Lord. You know that when you and I fixate, focus in on what does the Lord want me to do, we will be in the right place. It's not just the judging of others that is not my responsibility, but it's for us to see as well, secondly, not only am I to not judge others, that's not my responsibility, that's the Lord's, but verse 10 goes on to say, judgment will take place before Christ. Sometimes have you ever thought, well, if I don't deal with it, who's going to? Who is going to deal with it? Who is it that everyone is going to stand before? Now, you know that, but sometimes you don't expect it. You don't live dependent upon it. You can live frustrated. Why doesn't God whack them and get them lined up? What if God dealt with you the way you wished for God to deal with others? Now, I mean this sincerely. Sometimes we don't see how God has withheld or been kind or patient towards us like He has been. Why do we do that? Again, because we compare ourselves against others. And we classify our sinful attitudes, fleshly, carnal attitudes, in a different classification or way than God does. Isn't that a tempting thing to do? Do you tolerate anger? God calls it carnal. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm not involved in some gross immorality. Yeah, but are you tolerating bitterness? Ironically, isn't it, that we can classify things and tell ourselves, I'm not like these people in some area where obviously someone needs to change. But what about the areas where you can't tell where they should? In our passage, these are areas that are matters of conscience, not moral issues even, but consciences that are different. Isn't it tempting to say, well, I think everyone should be doing what I'm doing for the reasons I'm doing it? Or to think, why are they making a big deal about that? They need to give that up. And take no regard to the fact that perhaps the other person is doing what they're doing because they see the Lord as the one directing their steps, and I need to let Him be their Lord. What we want, sadly at times, is to usurp the authority that is not ours. You know that we can do that? We usurp the authority that belongs to only one when we expect accountability to us instead of to the Lord. And so accountability is not primarily to each other. Primarily, our accountability is to the Lord. And that's what verse 10 says. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Believers will be judged by their Lord and King for what they chose to do in this body after salvation. Now, I point that out. The reason that we're talking about this judgment, and we'll see this more, is that it's not the judgment of your sins. That takes place on Jesus Christ. If I was judged for my sins, I would fall. I have no righteousness in myself. Where does the judgment of my sin take place? On Jesus Christ on the cross. Church, that is a big deal, because when we speak of this judgment, what are we speaking of? The judgment of what you've done, your works. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll see this in a moment. Those things that are pleasing or not, those things that will endure or not. But what is it that distinguishes you from the judgment that others will receive who are without Christ? There's only one reason a person will be able to stand at the judgment that is spoken of here, and not at the other judgment the Bible speaks of, the great white throne. Did you know that there are two places of judgment after this life? The Bible speaks of the judgment seat of Christ for the believers, and it speaks of the great white throne judgment. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11, The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What is it that makes you not stand at that judgment where those that are not found in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire? It is what you have done with Jesus Christ in this life. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." So what's the criteria upon which one is either going to face the eternal judgment because their names are not written in that book, or avoid that judgment entirely and have everlasting life? It's what they've done with Christ. Your name written in the book of life. What is it that puts one's name there? Friend, let me tell you something. The Bible makes clear that your responsibility is to believe. Your responsibility is to believe that Jesus is God's Son, the one who has died to pay for your sin, and to put your trust in Him alone. The Bible makes it clear that you need that salvation, and there is no other way for you to avoid eternal death apart from Jesus Christ. Now, I want to ask you, have you believed on Christ for salvation? If you have, your name's in the book of life. And it is not going to be erased from that book if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is secure. But maybe you're here and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from death and hell and destruction. You are yet in your sins and you need Christ. You need to be saved. And you can believe on Christ today and be certain of your future after this life. I bring that up because this judgment, the great white throne, is not what Romans 14 is talking about. The judgment of those who have not believed into eternal death, that is what they will face. And by the way, it says they'll be judged by their works. None of their works will rank them right with God. None of them. Their righteousness, it does nothing for them. You know, the person that is expecting that God's going to say, your good outweighed your bad, they're going to find themselves sorely disappointed on that day. Why? Because their hope and their expectation was in themselves, and none of that will be of any value. None of it. There's only one thing that God will count for righteousness. Only one thing. It is His Son, Jesus Christ. Only one thing. The only thing that can take any of us from being a sinner, condemned to hell, and make us righteous before God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 5, we looked at it this morning in Sunday school, let's look at it. I'm going to quote it wrong if I don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Okay, God took Jesus Christ and made Him sin for us. He bore sin on the cross so that it could be paid for, so that I could be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, in our passage in Romans chapter 14, what is it that we're dealing with then in judgment? Again, it is for what we've done as ones who have believed. 2 Corinthians 5, you're there in 2 Corinthians 5, some of you, look back at verse 8. Paul says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now, get this. He is confident and excited about being present with the Lord. If the judgment of the Lord was of some kind of dread in that you may not know what the outcome would end up being, am I going to heaven or hell? I don't know that that would be confidence, that it would be of any expectation. But for the believer, there is confidence that I will be with the Lord for all of eternity. But I want to be pleasing to him when I see him. You ever known that your parents loved you, but you dreaded coming home to tell them what you did at school? Okay, the dread is not because you wonder whether you'll be allowed in the house that night, but the dread is because you know you didn't live up to what you could have. Now, Christian, everything you need to be pleasing to God is provided in Christ for us. When this passage speaks of we labor, that whether present or absent, whether I am here right now or there, I know that I am accepted of him. For we must all appear, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now back in Romans 14, look at verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Christian, who do you live in accountability to? Not to other Christians primarily, to the Lord. You're going to give account to the Lord for what you've chosen to do in this body. Do you live with the recognition that your choices today are going to be something you give account for? Or do you live each day not thinking that way? You know that every decision can be made with the Lord in mind. The Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You say, Pastor, are you serious? Every decision? Yeah. Yeah. What would your day look like if done with that in mind? Who might you be treating differently, speaking to correctly, not judging the motives of, or making nothing of? Don't we quickly put down other people? Oh, even the people we love. We make little comments. We make things that are important to someone else of insignificance to us. We make something that is important, something we think everyone else needs to do because we just want to get on their case, where we want to really make ourselves be exalted, where we want people to follow us rather than, I desire more than anything for people to follow the Lord. What would the results of a church be who constantly focused on, I give account to God and I am interested in what God wants me to do. I want to know that I am pleasing to him and I know I will give account for what I do. It would dramatically impact what you did with time, what you did with energy. And I would just point out to you, judgment for a Christian is about accountability. Every one of us shall give account. For ourselves. Now, I would remind you, why are we talking about judgment? Aren't we not judged? Pastor, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Aren't we free from sin and slavery to it? Yes. So why am I being judged if there's no condemnation? Friend, condemnation was what I knew when I was without Christ. Condemnation was what all men know who are not saved. They are facing the wrath of God. You know what I know as a believer? Because of faith in Christ, I don't face the wrath of God against sin. That's been paid for. But do you know what? I have account to God for what I do as his child. That may be baffling to you, but I'm not in question of whether or not God is saying, you are my child or not, by this mindset of he's going to judge what I do, whether it be good or bad. I'm going to give account for it. In our passage we read in our Bible reading in 1 Corinthians 3, our works come into play when it says in chapter 3, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation, by the way, is Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Two kinds of classes there. Precious things and normal things. ordinary things, wood, hay, stubble. What happens with the wood, hay, stubble when fire is put to it? It burns up. It's gone. Do you know that there are ordinary things you can do, and get this, that are even good by the standards of others, but are not that which is done by the power of the Holy Spirit enabling you? I think a lot of Christians live out their lives with things that they do still looking good to other people, but carnal in that they are dependent upon themselves to produce them. They're fleshly, but they have positive results. Can people without Christ do positive things? Well, of course they can. Can they give food to the poor? Sure they can. Can they be nice to their spouse? Sometimes better than Christians, sadly. Hey, can an unsaved person be a good parent by the standards of other people? Sure. That's ordinary, though. That is the what they can do in themselves. Can I tell you that that will not have any value in eternity? That which is done in and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit is something that will be burned up. It is not lasting. It is not valuable. And you ought to consider, are the things that I am doing done in dependence upon and empowered by the supernatural working of God, or am I just doing it in my own strength? The things you do apart from God are worthless. And by the way, they are harmful. You act in carnality, you do no one any help. Even Christians who do good things, I put good in quotes, good things, but from the wrong motive, do harm. Because they are pointing people to a methodology that is not dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Your actions, whatever they are, need to be in dependence upon the Lord. Why? Because you serve Him. It's to Him that you're doing it, not to the pleasure or the approval of men. And what you do to the approval and pleasure of men is worthless. What you do to the pleasure and approval of your God is the focus of this passage. And if you would live that way, church, I am convinced the Lord is glorified when we live what we do out of a consideration for He is the one to whom I'm accountable. In our passage in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 14, or verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Is it possible for me to do something I think is right, but to do it to the harm of someone else? We'll pick up into this next week. Yes, because you are not doing it as one accountable to the Lord. We can do a lot of things we think are good that do harm to other people because of the attitude and the accountability from which our thinking is derived. Too many people have lived with a fear of what other men think in their decisions, where they ought live with a fear of the Lord to whom they serve. And you know, this morning you may say, you know, there's a lot of areas that I choose to do things out of a fear of what other people think, instead of living with the Lord as my focus and His Holy Spirit as my guide. You know, you can live the correct thinking today, church, and you need to today and tomorrow and the next day. And it needs to be what your prayer life revolves around. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to think about this, about this? And if you will start asking the Lord to direct and make clear what His desires are in every area, you know what? You're going to be on the right track. If I'm going to, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God, if I'm going to do that, guess what I need to be thinking about through every day? Lord, are you pleased with this? Is this what you desire? It's a really great way to pray all day long. That's why I believe the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You know what one of the greatest things you can pray about all day long? Lord, what do you want me to do right now? Lord, what would please you in this? How would you want me to respond? Dependency upon Him ought to be what you're voicing to Him in prayer all the time. And you know that your directions, your choices, will then be directed in a way that honors Him. Our text again, Romans 14, verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself.